Your marriage didn't happen in one day. You built it together with God. With excitement, time invested, and anticipation. You vowed to make it last and stick it out no matter what. Marriage struggles don't happen in a day. The busyness, miscommunication, the crisis. Through hurt, disappointment, sickness, and pain, you made a vow to remain steadfast and faithful no matter what. This is revival. A restoration of life. A renewing of your love. A reawakening of your passion and commitment. Join us March 19th and 20th for the Victorious Marriage Summit, a two-part virtual experience. It's time for our marriages to be revived.
Good morning, Oak Cliff Bible Fellowship, and those of you that are joining us around the country and around the world, we want to welcome you to our online and in-person worship experience. OCBF, can you let them know that you're here? The saints are in the building this morning. We're going to have a wonderful time today celebrating Jesus. We know we're going to receive a word from Dr. Evans as he continues in the Divine Reset series. And I don't know about you, but I need to hear the rhema word of God this morning, especially to speak to our situation as a country, as a nation, as a world. And so we're excited about the word. Listen, we're going to receive communion at the end of service. So if you want to go to your kitchen, grab juice, water, crackers, bread, whatever it is that you need, because at the end of service, Pastor is going to lead us into a time of communion and fellowship with the Lord. Psalms 150 verse 6 says this, "Let everything that hath breath praise the Lord." And listen, the very fact that you're breathing this morning qualifies you to praise God. Why don't you stand to your feet and realize this morning that hope is alive.
Can we worship together this morning? Can we worship together this morning? Come on, say,
when I lift my hands, something happens. My fear fades, my world changes. You're there. Raise my voice, sorrow traded for freedom, for love, for you.
Come on, sing it.
He's the light of the world. He's living inside. A love that will never die. My hope is alive. Oh, 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 oh.
My hope is alive. Say,
my hope is alive. Oh, 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 oh. My hope is alive. So am I. I'm alive. My hope is alive.
Does anybody believe that this morning? Do you believe that? Our hope is alive. No matter what we are facing, we have hope. And I love that promise. I know that song's fun and we're just, you know, having a good time. But this morning when I woke up, I rolled over and I'm kind of in the haze of just waking up, not fully coherent yet. And I remember thinking, I haven't talked to my mom in a long time. I'm gonna call my mom. That's the first thought I had this morning when I woke up. And as my mind cleared and I realized that I couldn't, the only thing that I could hold on to in that moment was that I have hope in Jesus, and this is temporary, and that I will be able to see and have an amazing eternity with my mother. So as much as it's fun to sing a song like that, I am standing up here holding on to the hope that in our deepest despair, in our darkest moments, we can say that our hope is alive. That's for everybody in this room, everybody at home. We serve a God who is alive and well. And when you have nothing, when it feels like you have nothing, you have hope. We have hope. I have hope. And if you believe that, I want you to continue to worship with us this morning.
We worship you, Jesus. We worship you, Lord. You were the Word at the beginning, one with God, the Lord on high. Your hidden glory in creation, now revealed in you, our Christ. What a beautiful name it is, what a beautiful name it is. The name of Jesus Christ, my King. What a beautiful name it is. Nothing compared to this. What a beautiful name it is. The name of Jesus. You didn't want heaven without. Jesus, you brought heaven down. Oh,
your love was greater.
What could separate us now? What a wonderful name it is.
Come on, sing.
What a wonderful name. The name of Jesus Christ. King. What a wonderful name it is. Nothing compares to this. What a wonderful name it is. The name of Jesus. What a wonderful name it is. The name of Jesus. Death could not hold you. Of your glory, for you are raised to life again. You have no rival, you have no equal. Now
Good. Let me hear you lift him up in the room at home. Lift him up right now. We believe that you are good, Lord God. We believe that you are good. Well, good morning. It's good to see you. It's good to be with you. Not only the folks who ventured out today, but those who are in their homes and in other locales who are with us in worship today. God is worthy to be praised. In song and prayer and praise, and of course in response to his word. And it's good to see some of our ushers back and hospitality back. And as we slowly, methodically, wisely, safely, seek to return, as we hope that things continue moving in the right direction. And we are very conscious here to prioritize the safety of those who gather, but at the same time not become complacent and continue this movement back with the gathered body. The scripture says, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. And while home in front of a television or a computer is convenient, it doesn't give us all that God really intends for the collective gathering of his people. But at the same time, we want to be responsive to the realities that we face. But for all the really spiritual people who ventured out today, it's good to see you, mask and all, okay? It's good to see you. Well, I want to remind you of our marriage conference, March 19th and 20th. You and your mate need to go to the next level, whether your marriage is on the rocks or whether it's doing okay. There's always a higher level to go to, and that's what we're going to try to facilitate. So feel free to go online and find out about our upcoming marriage conference for you and your mate. We want you to be a part of our virtual outreach to fight for marriage and the family. And of course, we remind you that if you're in the Metroplex and you're looking for a church home, we're building kingdom disciples who, as kingdom servants, make a kingdom impact as we seek to disciple the church to impact the world. And we invite you, if you need and are looking for a church home, to find out about who we are, what we're about. You can go online, ocbfchurch.org/membership, and you can discover about our virtual membership class that we hold once a month if you feel this is the church for you. We love God, we love people, and we want to impact the world that God has given us here and then beyond. So we are looking forward to you. If you need a church home, remember, every Christian needs a spiritual family. And to not do that is to limit what God will do and can do through you and what he can use you to do to be a blessing to others. Of course, our ministry continues with the faithful giving of God's people through their tithes and offerings. And we were able to finish 2020 strong because our folks love God here at Oak Cliff Bible Fellowship. And they want to see the ministry be effective. And so we praise God for the gift of giving, because we couldn't give if he didn't first give to us. And if you're not a part of our church family, please support your local church. Your local church needs you. But if we're ministering to you, feel free to give an offering online in one of the areas that are listed there for you to take advantage of. In my pastoral prayer today, I have a real deep burden. If you haven't noticed, our country is falling apart. It's falling apart at warp speed. This has been going on for some time now, and over the last year, it has sped up exponentially. With all the pandemics, the medical pandemics, and then the racial conflicts, and then the political conflicts, and the social, police, and community conflicts, this is happening at warp speed, one thing on top of another.
And then we are facing what, in my view, is one of the most cataclysmic political decisions in the history of our country, and that's the Equality Act. This act would seek to undermine religious freedom. It would seek to legitimize anti-Christian values. And because God's word says that God's wrath is most greatly demonstrated when people legitimize wrong. Now, we love all people, but what we don't do is we don't love all ideas. And we must make that distinction. All people are created in the image of God and therefore deserve to be valued as human beings. However, not at the expense of God's standard. And if there was ever a time for God's people to hold tightly to God's standard while loving people, and this is going to affect the church. This is going to affect the businesses of people in the church. And unfortunately, a lot of this is the fault of the church because we have not been the salt and light that God has called us to be, because we've been satisfied to sit in the sanctuary and not impact the culture, not pursue righteousness and justice at the level that God calls us to. We have like opened the door for what is taking place today. So I want to invite you to join me sometime this week in a special time of fasting and prayer. This Equality Act has already passed the House. It is now coming before the Senate, and it will totally transform to an exponential degree the operation of the church in the culture as it seeks to override the Freedom Act, so that now you will be potentially forced to go against your biblical convictions to satisfy a political narrative. The only firewall left, there's only one firewall left for the saving of this country, and that is the church. It is the final firewall. Once that gets breached, there is no hope. And so, individually and collectively, we need to go before the Lord, we need to repent, and we need to call on God to change us and work through us to affect the culture as we pray against that which could hurt the freedom and advancement of the church. God told us to pray for peace, that the word of God could go forth. And so I'm going to take some time and some meals this week to have a special time of fasting and prayer, and I invite you to find some time this week in general about the decay in the culture and specifically about the Equality Act, which is really the apex of evil resistance against the kingdom of God. And we're called to be salt and light in the culture. And I hope that you also are prioritizing your spiritual development. Man does not live by bread alone, Jesus said, but by every word that proceeds out of his mouth. So if you eat physical food every day, you should be eating spiritual food every day. Being in God's word, being in prayer as a way of life so that your soul has nutrients, just like we give it to our bodies. And so I'm going to pray and ask God to give us wisdom, to give us hearts of compassion and love, while simultaneously giving us biblical clarity in terms of where we stand in this world that has abandoned God, a weak church, a decaying culture. And when all that comes together, we find ourselves in the crisis we're in today. But since God is still on the throne, and since he still has the last word, we will make him our ultimate appeal. Let's pray. Dear Lord, in a world that has gone left, may we have right thinking in a left world. May we not abandon the faith to placate the culture, but may we act in the culture with compassion and love, subject to the divine standard. May your word overrule, and may your people, individually and as the collective church, take our stand with you so that it becomes inextricably clear where we stand. We know that we are in difficult days for a lot of reasons, but one of them is the weakness of your church, the divisiveness of your church. May we take our stand, help us to be wholly bold with the right heart, not with just facts that are void of love, but with clarity, conviction, and boldness. Thank you for this ministry. Thank you for ministries all around that are tethered tightly to your word. Forgive me and forgive us where we have fallen short of the truth. And may the days ahead show us your mercy, compassion, favor, and grace as we walk with you and as we worship you, for you alone are worthy. In Jesus' name, all God's people said, amen and amen.
You give light, you are love, you bring light to the darkness. You give hope, you restore every heart that is broken. Great are you, Lord. Oh.
We will shout your praise.
singing. Great are you, Lord. If you believe it, let me hear you say, come on, say.
We believe it and we say,
great are you, Lord. You're so great. So we say,
you,
Lord, who the sun sets free. Oh, he's free indeed. I'm a child.
Y'all say this with me. To God be the glory. To God be the glory. To God be the glory. For the things he has done with his blood, he has saved me, and with his power, he has raised me to God.
The Lord will do to all your enemies with whom you fight. What is the Lord going to do? Put his feet on their neck. Joshua says, even though we've whipped them, I want you men to put your feet on their necks. In other words, I want you to actualize the victory that I'm already declaring, because God's going to do to everybody else what he's illustrating he's doing to these five kings right now. God wants you to be able to put your foot on the neck of your situation. He wants you to put the foot on the neck of your problem. He wants you to actualize on earth what he's already declared from heaven. But if you don't act, act in concert with his lordship and the principles of his kingdom, his authority, you'll never realize. God wants to change things in your career. He wants to change things in your family. He wants to change things with your finances. He wants to change things in your physical well-being. But if you keep jumping kingdoms, then you lose his authority and you get out there and you just do the best you can. He says, put your feet on their necks because Satan is under your feet.
I would like you to stand as I read our passage today. And I want to say to us who have gathered and also those who are here to not neglect having the word in front of you, either by the written Bible or by the various technological tools that have the Bible on them. But I'd like to read these verses in Matthew chapter 10. Beginning with verse 26. Therefore, do not fear them, for there is nothing concealed that will not be revealed or hidden that will not be known. What I tell you in the darkness, speak in the light, and what you hear whispered in your ear, proclaim upon the housetops. Do not fear those who kill the body but are unable to kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy body and soul in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a cent? And yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. So do not fear, you are more valuable than many sparrows. Therefore, everyone who confesses me before men, I will confess him before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will deny him before my Father who is in heaven. Do not think I came to bring peace on the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I came to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies will be the enemies of his household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. He who has found his life will lose it. And he who has lost his life for my sake will find it. Lord, bless your word as it goes forth today in Jesus' name. Amen. You and I are living in a day of no shame. Evil is being publicly paraded. It should be clear today that Christians have lost the home field advantage. We are the visiting team. The culture no longer assumes, as we have said, a Judeo-Christian ethic as normative. It has been rejected in all the systems of the culture at varying degrees. There's no place to run and no place to hide. There was a time when you could hide around your religion or in church. But today, you and I are being called out because the standards have been rejected across the board. Education, media, politics, entertainment. It has become crystal clear that whatever remnants of a Christian nation that we had no longer exist. And now we're at the stage where the one entity that was designed to hold the line crumbles too. You will now discover that to follow Jesus Christ is not to go to an ice cream social. The Christian faith is seeking to be silenced. Unless you're so vague, nobody knows where you stand. And so I want to call on me, you, and us to make the decision to be unapologetic Christians. Because that is what's needed today. This is not a day for spiritual punks. This is not a day for Christianity light. We saw that Jesus says in verse 32, everyone who confesses me before men, I will also confess him before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny him before my Father who is in heaven. He brings up the issue of confession. If you confess me, I'll confess you. If you deny me, I will deny you. Now, this was not a statement said to pagans. This was a statement said to his disciples. He's not talking to non-Christians when he talks about confession and denial. He's talking to his so-called followers. To confess means to publicly identify with. It is the verbal and visual identification of yourself to be in league with Jesus Christ. I love the way that 2 Timothy puts it. Paul tells his son in the faith in 2 Timothy 1:8, therefore do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God. He says, don't be ashamed of your identification. We come to political seasons and we identify. Identify with the Republican candidate, identify with the Democratic candidate, and we will fight for our point of identification with no shame. I'm for him, I'm for him, I'm for them. We will make our identification clear. We will put placards in our yard, stickers on our cars, and we will be verbose about the point of our confession while we deny the other side. We will make our contentions clear unapologetically. He says, if you confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father, and don't be ashamed. We live in a day of no shame. You see things on television you would never have thought you would see on television. You hear language that you never thought you would hear. You see parades that you would never thought you would have seen, because there is no shame. And I don't hear anybody apologizing. In other words, what they're saying to everybody else is adjust, because this is the way it is. Jesus says, I want you to confess me before men. In the same way that a married person wears a wedding ring to give visual identification of a relationship and of a committed. He's saying, don't take off your Christian ring when you go to work. Yeah. Don't take off your Christian ring when you're in the neighborhood. Don't take off your Christian ring when you're around non-Christians to placate their rejection. Now, there's a way to do it, of course. But it shouldn't be ambivalent or ambiguous. It should be crystal clear. If you confess me before men, why won't we do that, so many of us? Because we're like the folks spoken about in St. John chapter 12, verse 42 and 43. Look at what it says. Nevertheless, many even of the rulers believed in him. They became Christians. But because of the Pharisees, they were not confessing him, for fear that they would be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the approval of men rather than the approval of God. He says, don't let your fear of people outpace your fear of the Lord. It says they believed on him, they got saved, but they didn't want to be rejected by people. They didn't want to lose their popularity. They didn't want to lose their notoriety. They didn't want to lose their public acceptance. And so they believed on him. They're on their way to heaven, but they didn't want to lose acceptance on earth. And so it says they wouldn't confess. They would be secret agent Christians. Today we live in a world of political Christians. Christians who use politics and wrap their Christianity in the flag rather than in the cross. We live in a day of cultural Christians who wrap their Christianity in the subject of race rather than in the primacy of Christ. We live in a day of convenient Christians who want to use God for their blessing, but who don't want to represent him in the culture unless they're in church. Jesus says, unless you confess me before men, he's talking about public identification. Notice, you must confess him, not just his father. In other words, saying God won't cut it. That's vague Christianity. It says you must confess him, Jesus Christ. Why? Because Jesus Christ has been assigned by the Trinity to represent the Godhead on earth, in history, in time and space. You become a Christian by faith alone and Christ alone, apart from works. But once you become a Christian, you have now entered into the realm of discipleship. That is what baptism is. It's saying, I'm willing to publicly be identified as a follower of Christ. So the question is, on your job, where you work, in your neighborhood, if you are accused of being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you, or would you be found innocent of all charges? Or are you an apologetic Christian? He says in Matthew 10, verses 24 and 25, he says, a disciple is not above his teacher, nor a slave above his master. It is enough for the disciple that he becomes like his teacher, and the slave like his master. If they have called the head of the house Beelzebub, how much more will they malign the members of his household? He says the whole idea of following Christ is to be like him. Attitudes and actions, character and conduct. It means that you are reflecting how he thinks, reflecting what he says, reflecting how he feels. because you're becoming like him, a disciple to become like his teacher. Jesus sets the standard. We emulate that standard in the culture. In the same way he reflected the standard of his father, we are to reflect the standard of our Savior. So, are you a confessing Christian? Meaning, publicly identifiable, not privately, before men, he says. Now, having said that, what's the issue here of confession? He had spoken about that already in Matthew 10 when he went down and he said that verse 38, doth not take up his cross, follow me, is not worthy of me. There is an unsettled issue by many Christians. It has not been settled. And it affects the issue of confession. It's an unsettled issue. The unsettled issue is the issue of lordship. The issue of lordship. Let me show you what I mean from Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. He says in verse 9, if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, but with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. So guess what? He's talking about you opening your mouth. Notice, when you believe, you are made righteous. That is, you get saved in the way we use it. You're on your way to heaven. But he says, with your mouth, that is, public identification, is where you get deliverance. God, through Christ, will only join you in history if you're not ashamed of him. If you're not apologetic about him. If you hide behind the word God so you don't have to deal with the inconvenience of Jesus. When a person joins the army, it's free. You don't have to pay to join the army. But once you're in the army, that's a whole nother way of operating. They say you're not a civilian anymore. First of all, you're easily identifiable based on the branch of service you're in. We can look at your attire and know you're in the Navy, the Army, the Air Force. We can look at, because you have publicly displayed where you are. It's visible. They have the rights over your life. Send you here, tell you gotta go there, tell you gotta relocate here. Because they have become lord of your existence. You got in there free. But once you get in there, they become lord. And when you don't allow the armed services to become lord, you AWOL. You operating against the program. God has many Christians who are on their way to heaven who are AWOL on earth. Because they don't want to put on the uniform. They want to be in the army of the Lord functioning like a civilian. There can be no divine reset without recognizing the law of the kingdom, I call it. A boy in Africa was saved by a missionary from a lion that had attacked him. A lion attacked the boy, and the missionary happened to see that and had a gun and was able to save the boy's life. A few weeks later, the boy comes with all of his goods to the missionary's house. The missionary said, what are you doing? He says, I'm moving in with you. He said, moving in with me? He says, yes, I'm moving in with you. Why? Why you move? What are you doing moving in with me? He says, it's the law of the jungle. When somebody saves your life, you belong to them. So I'm grabbing all my stuff and I'm moving in with you because there would be no life without you. I'm going to call that the law of the kingdom. You wouldn't be in the kingdom. There would be no eternal destiny. There would be no eternal future if somebody hadn't paid the price. And you can't confess him? Lovingly, responsibly, appropriately, but clearly. There shouldn't be an uncertain sound when it comes to Jesus Christ, because as Acts 10:36 says, he is Lord of all. As Ephesians 1, 22 and 23 declares, that all things have been placed under Christ. He is to be confessed. I love the way Romans 14 puts it. Verses that you should remember, 8 and 10. Or 8 to 9 says, for if we live, we live for the Lord. And if we die, we die for the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord, both of the dead and of the living. He goes on to verse 10 and talks about us before the judgment seat of Christ. So when you and I stand before the judgment seat of Christ, that's going to be one major question. Was I Lord? The only reason you're up here is because I'm Savior. But I want to know, while I left you on earth, was I Lord? That is, did I own you? Did I control your decisions, your priorities, your standards, your goals? I think I told you about the soldier who went to, who asked for permission from his superior to go to a wedding. Perry said, yes, but you got to be back by 10. He said, but sir, the wedding doesn't begin till 8. He said, I heard you, but you got to be back by 10. The soldier said, well, I'm in the wedding. The superior said, no, you're in the Navy. I know the culture is pulling us this way and that way, and we come up with excuses for why we don't take our stand for Jesus Christ. And Christ is saying, no, you're in the kingdom. You belong to me now. Yes, you are in the world, and I don't expect you to be a hermit somewhere. I expect you to use your time, your talents, and your treasures in this world, but under my authority. And with full confession of me. The Lordship of Jesus Christ is over all of life. It is not a buffet. You know, you go to a buffet and you choose, I want this, I don't want that, I want this, I want that. No, he says, no, I'm Lord of all. There is no such thing as secular. When you change jobs, you're under new management. What you did in that old company was when you belonged to them. You're under new management now. We were transferred out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. You and I are under new management now. So we don't allow our sympathy to adjust God's standards. We don't allow our political allegiances to adjust God's standards. We're not committed ultimately to a person or a party or a system. We're committed to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Philippians 2, 10 and 11 makes it clear every knee's gonna bow and every tongue is gonna confess that Jesus is Lord. You can do it voluntarily now and mandatorily later. But everybody is going to do that. And his lordship recognizes his deity. Titus chapter 2, verse 13 says he is Savior and God. John 20, verse 28, the apostle says, my Lord, my God. It is the recognition that Jesus is not just some nice human figure that ought to be respected. He is the Son of the living God who ought to be worshiped. So this is not a time for punk Christianity. Our position to Christ must be reflected by our rule under Christ as we grow in our relationship with Christ. So how do you know whether you have made the lordship decision? How do you know that? How do you measure that? Because anybody can say, oh, Jesus is Lord of my life. That sounds evangelically accurate. Anybody can say that. So let me tell you how Jesus says you can know whether the lordship issue has been addressed in your life. In Luke 6:46, he says this, how do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? How do you use the term and you call me Lord, and then you telling me you doing something opposite to what I say? I say this about a man, you saying something else. I say this about a woman, you say something else. I say this about marriage, you say something else. I say this about finances, you say something else. Yeah, I keep saying what I say, and you keep coming up with all this stuff you say. And then gonna call me Lord? He says, how do you call me Lord, Lord, and don't do what I say? If I'm Lord, that means you are Justin. We live in a world where Christians are asking God to adjust so we can make folk happy in the culture. Sure, we ought to be sensitive. Sure, we ought to be kind, compassionate, loving. To not do that is also not to do what he says. But you do not do that by jettisoning truth to placate a society that has already rejected your Savior. Now, what you must understand is a simple principle. What I must understand, what we, the church, must understand that it's having trouble getting this. It's pointed out in St. John chapter 2, verses 24 to 25. It says, Jesus knew what was in man and he would not commit himself to them. And he's talking about those who believed on him. It says, they believed in him, so they became Christians. But he wouldn't commit himself to them because he knew what was in them. And let me put it another way. Jesus doesn't have the same commitment equally to every Christian. We're all equal children, but he's not equally committed to every child. Because if you are ashamed of him, it says he would not commit himself to them, even though they believed. We understood that our failure to confess Christ keeps him in a long-distance relationship with us. Like in a marriage where they're legally together, but they're not connected. You can be legally connected to Christ, but not be together. Romans 10 says, you know, you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord. It says two things. It says you will be delivered. And by delivered there, he's not talking about going to heaven, because he says you get that by your righteousness. He's talking about God's involvement with you on earth. You can see that in Romans chapter 5, verses 8 to 10. God demonstrated love toward us that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. But then he says, having been justified by faith, you're saved. He says, we shall be saved or delivered by his life. So you're already saved, but his involvement with you in history is tied to your confession of him. And then he says in Romans 10:13, it says, anyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. The problem is, or what people don't know is, The only time that phrase is used in the New Testament of calling on the name of the Lord is by Christians, not non-Christians. In other words, you can't call if you can't confess. If you can't confess, don't bother to pray. 1 Corinthians 1 verse 2 talks about the saints in Corinth who call upon the name of the Lord. Acts chapter 7 verse 59, it says when Stephen was ready to die, he called on the name of the Lord and saw Jesus standing on the right hand side of the heavens. If you won't confess, don't bother to call. Because he has no obligation to folks who deny him. Now, I have to tell you the whole story because Matthew 10 makes it inextricably clear about the price tag. About the price tag of confession. So I know you hear about blessing and bless this and bless that, and I got my blessing, want my blessing. And that's true. That's true because he says you can call. But he also wants you to know, verse 34, do not think that I've come to bring peace on the earth. I did not come to bring peace for the sword, but I set a man against his father, daughter against his mother, daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies will be the enemies of his household. And he explains what he means in verse 37. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Okay? So let's talk about the sword of confession. Once you are willing to appropriately, lovingly, compassionately, all that, but clearly identify Jesus Christ, it will create a divide. You just need to know that. And it will create a divide now more than ever because there is the public denial of him. And it will even happen, he says, in your own family. Father, mother, daughter, mother, father, son, mother-in-law, daughter-in-law, he says. Because when you are clear, those who reject me will reject you. It'll happen at work. It'll happen in the neighborhood. It'll happen in the pulpit. Because to take your stand on God's word, to take your stand on Jesus's perspective on the issues of our day, and there's so many of them, to take your stand there will create a conflict. And so he's not just talking noise. He's saying, I'm telling you up front, it's going to create a conflict. Not because you're trying to, it's just you're confessing what they're denying. And that's a problem. But then he goes on to say, he who found his life, verse 39, will lose it. And who has lost his life for my sake will find it. He says, when you lose because of your confession, you win. When you lose, that is, there's a division, there's a rejection. Because you have been publicly identified with me, you lose in terms of what the deniers are saying with them, but you just won with me. And the life you lost, you find. See, unless you believe that, unless you believe that you're going to find it, you'll be more concerned about losing them than losing him. When you take your stand for Jesus Christ, relationships are affected. I love the way Luke 14 puts it. Verse 25. Now a large crowd was going along with Jesus, with him, and he turned and said to them, anyone who comes after me and does not hate his father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Now he's not talking about going to heaven. He's talking about being his disciple on earth. And he says, anybody who trumps me, you lose me. And I don't care how much you love them. A woman's first commitment is not to her husband, it's to her Christ. A man's first commitment is not to his wife, it's to his Christ. Parents' first commitment is to the Christ. Children's commitment is to the Christ. And he says, and if you don't do that, you can't have me. You cannot be my disciple. So we have a lot of Christians, in fact, the majority of Christians, I would dare to say, who are not disciples because Jesus keeps losing. So as you can see, this is serious business. And he says, if you want to build a tower, verse 28, you count the cost. Verse 29, you lay the foundation of a building. You want to calculate so you can finish it, or else they're going to make fun of you. Verse 30, this man began to build and was not able to finish. A king goes into battle. He sets out to meet another one in battle, verse 31. Is he strong enough? Or else he sends a delegation to ask for terms of peace, verse 32. In other words, you consider the cost when you're building a building. You consider the cost when you're going to battle. And the question you're asking is, can I finish what I just got started? We have a lot of Christians who are bailing out on Jesus. And you know why we're bailing out? Because we haven't told the whole story. We want to talk about the blessing, not the sword. So when folks hit suffering or difficulty or problems, they bail. That's because we don't have enough pulpits telling the whole story. There's the blessing part, yes. But there's the lost part too. You got to have the rest of the story. And then he comes with this concluding thought. Listen to it. In Luke 14. Therefore, verse 34, salt is good. But if even salt has become tasteless, with what will it be salted or seasoned? It is useless, either for the soil or for the manure pile. It's thrown out. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. He talks about salt that's no longer salty. It's lost its taste. Guess what? That's useless salt. Salt that's not salty, you don't have time for. Okay? Because you can't do anything with it. You don't taste it. It's lost its seasoning power. You know what he's talking about? He's talking about people. He's saying, I got a lot of useless Christians. Got a lot of useless Christians. They go to church, but when push comes to shove, they deny me. They get so compromised by the world and want to make the world happy, they do it at my expense, and I can't use them. They become spiritual punks. Because they want to satisfy the populace, not represent me. With love, with clarity, with compassion, but with sincere confession. He says, they're useless to me. It's good for nothing, even for the manure pile. Okay? For the dung. I can't even use them for that. That's how bad it is. So the question is, for me, for you, is are you ready to confess? And we're not talking about your belief in God. We're talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. Are you willing to confess that? I agree. It can be scary. You know, I love roller coasters. The crazier the roller coaster, the more I love it. If I was ever a place where they were building a new, higher roller coaster, I'm in. Now, roller coasters are designed to be scary. It's the nature of the ride. But they're also designed to give you the thrill of a lifetime. It can be scary climbing up real slow. That first one, which is generally the biggest dip, and coming down. But then you want to ride again. Because there's a thrill to the fear. So you may be a little scared about becoming a disciple and confessing Jesus Christ. Oh, but once you get on the ride, it's a thrill because the life you thought you lose, you get. So it's time to cast your vote. Where do you take your stand so that God can do a divine reset in our culture if Christ be not come? Because without a divine reset, this nation is going to hell. And that divine reset must start with his church. We're not perfect. I'm not perfect. You're not perfect. We have flaws. That's why he created repentance, so that we could get realigned and cast our vote. So, if you confess me before men, I will confess you. I will endorse you before my Father. But if you deny me in public, I will deny you before my Father who is in heaven. So, would you take a moment, prepare your heart for communion, and let God know if you're ready to go all in and become a disciple. Confess where you have fallen short of publicly representing him, and ask the Holy Spirit to give you the oomph to make the decision to fully follow Christ. Let me give you a moment to pray.
To God be the glory. To God be the glory. To God be the glory. For the things he his blood, he has saved me. With his power, he has raised me. To God be the glory.
Body and blood were broken for ownership, not just for salvation for eternity, but for usefulness in time. Not so that you could go to church, but so that you and I could be the church, whether we're in church or not, because we confess our allegiance to him. We repent where we've fallen short of that, and we get restored so that we can pick it up and keep going. As you affirm that, let's eat together. The cup, the blood shed, the bread, body, cup, blood, body and blood equals the life. We are subject to the life of Christ. Shall we drink together? Lord, we love you, not like we want to, not like we ought to, but we want to fall more in love with you in a relationship while submitting to a rule through the obedient response to your will as reflected in your word. Forgive us individually and collectively where the church has fallen asleep. Wake us up. Forgive us for contributing to a decaying culture. And if your grace will allow it, intervene in a supernatural way to reverse the course. And we'll give you the glory and the honor. In Jesus' name we pray. All God's people said, amen.